If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 22 to 30. And if you are able to rise with me as we read God's Word, if you could, all rise for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 4. Verses 22 to 30. This is God's word to us this morning. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there will be many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard all these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now I want to introduce to our speaker as we begin our missions month, all the four Sundays here. Our speaker, Andrew Cotter, he's a missionary transitioning to Kazakhstan. And if you want to know more information about him and his family, meet his family and his children, we'll have more details in during our Sunday school. So at this time, I want to invite Andrew to bring God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Young. That was some video, huh? It was difficult for me to watch. We're very glad to be here this morning, back with you again. If you forgot what we look like, there's a picture of us up there. This is myself, my wife Jingte, and then we have three children, Ezra, Ethan, and Tirza. I am from this area, originally Canandaigua. My wife Jingte is from northeast India. And we are just so happy to be here today. You can go ahead with the next slide. We have our primary focus, our burden is for the Uyghur people. Mainly they live in northwest China, about 12 million of them. How many people have heard of them in the news recently? That's good. You've probably heard what's been happening with them. They are almost 100% Muslim, and they mainly live in northwest China, but then also many of them live in Kazakhstan as well. And so we will be transitioning there because it's easier to get into that country right now. Again, as Pastor Young said, we'll be sharing more about that during the Sunday school time. You can go ahead in the back, please. You can click through the next few slides. This is just some pictures of what the ethnic group primarily looks like and where they primarily are in Central Asia. You can go ahead. And once more. And once more. Okay. So, this morning, I was trying to think, Pastor Young said, it's missions month, so, you know, you should probably preach about missions. And I was like, okay, where to start? The Bible is chock full of passages about the Father heart of God wanting to see the nations reached, wanting to see the unreached reached, as that video just showed about people all over the world. It said 86%, I think it said, of the people in the Buddhist Muslim, and Hindu backgrounds don't even know a Christian. And that is exactly spot on. That's not even somebody shared the gospel with them before. They don't even know anyone. And so the heart of Christ, the heart of God, the heart of the Holy Spirit, it's all the same. The heart all beats to see the lost reached. And so I thought that I'd start with Christ's first sermon. Hopefully his sermon goes better than my sermon today. I hope that you're not leading me out to the edge of a hill to throw me off by the time I'm done speaking. Pastor Young read the passage, and it's kind of in the middle of his sermon. But what happens is Jesus has just come out of the wilderness. He's been tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he comes back to his hometown, walks into church. And back then, you didn't need to set things up in advance. You didn't have to get a calendar set out. Oh, yeah, we've got a speaker available on March 6th, and you know, we plan this month out. Jesus just shows up, and if anybody comes in to the synagogue on a Saturday of prominence, they will allow them to share something. So Jesus walks in, he comes up, and he shares this passage of Scripture, Luke, this is 4:16. And this is what he says. On the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. Notice, Jesus goes to church every week. Just throwing that in there for free. He stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah. They handed it to him. He unrolled it. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, to set the oppressors free, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the guy. And then he goes to sit down and says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone's like, is he just claiming to be the Messiah? Is that what he's claiming to do? And in the synagogue, they would sit down because the chair was actually for the teacher. So you stood to read the scripture like we all stood to read before. But Jesus is sitting down and he's getting ready to teach them. And they're just like, where's he going with this? So instantly, people are like, they're whispering to one another, "Isn't that Joseph's kid? Like, this is his hometown. This isn't like, towns were a lot smaller back then. It's not like Rochester, where you're like, I'm from Rochester too, and you've never met before. It's like, this is a village of maybe at most a few thousand people. Everybody knows everybody else's business, if any of you are from a small town. And so people knew that this is Joseph's and Mary's kid. He's been away for a while, but now he's back. And what's he doing? Where's he going with this? So people are just hanging on every word. And people are talking to him, and then he transitions into talking about these two people that most people have never even heard of. They're just throwing around these names here. You're looking at the Bible. You can go ahead to the next slide. People are like, I can't even pronounce these names. What is Jesus talking about here? He tells the people in the congregation that, you know, you're going to tell me to do all these miracles like you hear about me doing in other places. And they're just like, you are making no sense, man. Like, why would you not be doing miracles here? Why are you going to other places? And then he brings up these obscure scripture passages. And so we're going to talk about these two stories today. Talk about why Jesus mentioned them, why they're important, and why they're relevant to us in what we need to do to reach the nations. Okay, they tell you in public speaking, the first thing you do is tell them what you're going to say it, and then tell them what you said. So that's the first step, okay? All right, so the first story here, we're talking about in Elijah's time, the sky was shut for 3.5 years, there was a severe famine in the land, and Elijah wasn't sent to any of them but this widow in Zarephath. And then there's a second story for Elisha, talking about this guy named Naaman, who's a Syrian, and he's cured of leprosy. So that's what we're going to look at and figure out what these stories are. The people back then knew what these stories were, and maybe you guys do too, but we're going to look at them. You can go ahead, to the next one. And when he told the story, they definitely knew what it was because they were so mad when they heard him talk about these two stories that they threatened to kill him. You can go ahead 2 slides. All right. So we're looking at something that takes place probably 700 years before the time of Christ. And the story in 1 Kings 17 is the first time that Elijah appears. This is the first time he's mentioned in the Bible. He's this dude from Tishbite, or Tishbe in Gilead, and he goes to Ahab, who is the king of Israel. Ahab is a super wicked guy. He has people killed to seize their property. He's married this woman from the northern region of Sidon, who's just an absolute evil witch. She sets up all these cult worships and is killing the prophets. They are bad people. And so Elijah goes to the king and says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That's a pretty bold thing to say to anybody. One, because it's absolutely ridiculous. Like, nobody can make it stop raining. And secondly, this king could literally kill you. So he says, there will neither be dew nor rain except by my word. Go ahead there. That's all great and all to bring the country to the knees. Right now, all the Western world is sanctioning Russia. They're cutting off trade, credit card services, and all this kind of stuff to try and, you know, slow down the Russian government. But who are the people in the side that it hurts as well? It hurts the common people, right? The common people are going to have their currency devalued. Prices are going to skyrocket. The common people, it's going to hurt them. Well, the same for Elijah. He is realizing that, okay, God told me to make it not rain. Well, guess what? That affects him too, because that means there's going to be no food and water for him. So God has him hide out as a fugitive. He's camping down by the river, drinking water from there, and then God sends in dirty, nasty crows to bring him food every day. Not exactly my idea of a camping trip. It's all well and good for him until the creek dries up. He's got no more water, and he's like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do now? And God tells him to go to this place, Zarephath. Pastor Young did a very good job pronouncing it, because I feel like my tongue gets tied every time I want to do it. And it's in the region of Sidon. And stay there, and behold, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. The reason that this sounds like the last place you'd want to go is, where did I say that the evil queen Jezebel, where was she from? Anybody remember? She's from there. It seems like that's the last place you'd want to be going to hide out. It seems like you'd want to go maybe, I don't know, to a more rich region where people don't have a bounty on your head. But that's where God tells him to go. And I love this. It's almost like God's telling him a joke. He's not realizing now. I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Elijah must be like, oh, great. There's someone there ready for me. Someone's going to provide for me. That's great. Go ahead to the next one. So he gets to Zarephath. He comes to the town gate, and he sees a widow there gathering sticks. And he calls to her. We're in a drought, right? Guy's thirsty. He's just traveled the whole length of the country to come here. And he asks her for a drink. And then he says, oh, and while you're at it, could I have some bread? I'm really hungry. And the woman's like, God honest truth, I don't have any bread. I've got a handful of flour in a jar. I'm going to take the little bit of olive oil that I've got. I'm going to mix it together. I'm going to bake it so that my son and I can eat. And then we're going to die. I've heard people give excuses before, like, oh, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. I'm sorry, I don't have any time. I'm sorry, I don't have this. Nobody's ever said to me, I don't have any food. And not only do I not have any food, the little food that I do have, I'm going to eat, and then we're going to starve to death. That would really put me off. Like, oh, if I'm Elijah, I'm like, okay, sorry, wrong person. I'm going to go ask somebody else. Move on off. But Elijah didn't do that. And Elijah's thinking to himself, God, you said this woman would take care of me. Doesn't seem like this woman wants to take care of me. Seems like she's got bigger problems than to try and feed this bum that's from out of town. But he says to her, go home. You go to the next slide. Go home, do as you said, but first make a small loaf of bread and bring it to me, and then go make something for yourself and for your son. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. You guys ever heard of a con artist? This sounds highly suspicious. Yeah, go. That's okay. Go home. You make a loaf of bread, and bring me a piece first, and then you and your son eat. We have to remember that Middle Eastern culture is highly hospitable, as most Asian cultures are. The woman was being truthful, but at the same time, he made her feel guilty, and she probably did not believe him that the bread was not going to run out, but she felt guilty, and she's like, well, we're going to die anyway. I need to be hospitable. I will make the guy some bread. She's being obedient. It's highly doubtful that she trusted what he was saying, but she did it nonetheless. Go ahead to the next one. What would you do? Would I give all I have to a stranger? I would say probably not, but I most likely say definitely not. I would not do it. Like your kid is starving. Why would you help a stranger before helping your own family? It would take a very humble and caring person to do that. So she goes home, she does it, she makes the cake, she gives it to him, she gives him some water, and then she makes it for herself, and then every day she goes back. There's still flour in the bucket. There's still oil in the jar. She keeps making it. Maybe by day two, she's like looking around, making sure that nobody's sneaking and dumping stuff into the jar while she's not looking. She can't believe it every day. And this goes on for months. And it's just like she and her child are saved. And Elijah is saved as well. Everything's great. A man of God has come into her house, and everyone knows that, you know, oh, great, this God of Israel is awesome. You know, we're going to follow God now, and everything's going to be great, right? He's helped us through it. He's made a miracle, and she lived a wonderful life with no problems anymore, right? No. Can you go ahead to the next slide? Things are all well and good, and then one day, her child gets sick. Her kid. He gets worse and worse and worse, and he stops breathing. Kid dies. What do you think this mother is thinking? I thought this guy was a prophet. I thought this guy was a man of God. Why did this bad thing happen to us? I was doing what I was told. She starts pointing the finger back at the guy. You. It's your fault. You came here to remind me of my sin. I'm a sinful person. You're punishing me because you know that I'm a sinner. You punished my innocent child. My child is dead. Oh, thank you. That's very helpful. It's a clicker. Have we ever been in a situation like that where someone has blamed us? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. We're praying for someone. Someone dies. You were praying for them. Why did they die? Woman's obviously upset. Does she have a right to be upset? She's a mother. You killed my son. Then Elijah does something bold. And again, it seems like it's not something that I would have the audacity to do. He goes to her son, lays on top of him, breathes on him, and his body becomes warm again. And he picks her up and brings the child to his mother. I looked for a picture of a mother being reunited with a child. This is a child who had been kidnapped by a relative, and then he's been returned to his mother. And so you can see the emotion on her face that she's got her little boy back. And so everything in her heart changes. You know, there had been miracles happening in her house every day. She'd been getting food, but she says, now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. What's just happened? This woman has had an absolute revelation in her heart that the word from the Lord, the God of Israel, is truth. The word of the Lord. The word is spoken. This woman is probably an idolater. She's never worshipped Yahweh, never done any of this and that. But she sees that this God is all-powerful. Not only can he feed us and give us what we need to survive, He can raise the dead. What kind of God is this? This is the God of truth. It's a powerful story. Now let's talk about the other story. Elisha was actually the disciple, the follower of Elijah, so this takes place a generation later. At this time, we've got Israel constantly being attacked and raided by this neighbor to the north and east. Sound familiar? They keep coming in, they're raiding the area, and this general's name is Naaman. He's the king of Aram, that's modern-day Damascus area, southern Syria. He's a great warrior. The king loves him. He does a great job. He always meets his quotas. You know, he always gets his paperwork done on time and brings back a whole bunch of booty from the neighboring nations that he's doing. So Naaman goes into Israel and he's raiding, and he will kidnap children and make them slaves. Sounds like a nice guy, right? So in one of the raids, they had gone into Israel and they kidnapped these young girls and taken them away to be servants in his household, work for his wife. This does not sound like the kind of guy that we would think deserves God's mercy. What does this guy deserve? This guy deserves death. He's stealing women and children to sell them into either sexual slavery or bondage, or both. Not a good guy. What's this little girl thinking? She's been taken away. Maybe her parents are alive. Maybe her parents were murdered. We don't know. But she's living in this house. And the problem is her master has gotten leprosy. There were many forms of leprosy back in the day. We hear about the form where people lose their nerve endings and like their hands and feet start rotting away because they get injured. But leprosy could also be any kind of severe skin disease, like just some kind of infection in your skin that could just spread everywhere. We don't know what form of leprosy this was, but it was something enough that really affected Naaman that he probably looked pretty grotesque. He probably was in a lot of pain. He probably was not somebody that you wanted to take your picture with side by side. And so this little slave girl feels bad for him. And she's telling her master, his wife, I wish my master was with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. You know, kids are more bold than we are. You know, some of you have shy kids. I have shy kids. But some kids just do not care. They will speak their mind and tell you. They're like, oh, you have a silly-looking shirt on. Oh, why, thank you. You have a big nose. Oh, I didn't know that. She's just very bold. You know, if he was with the prophet in Samaria, he would be healed. And they're like, really? You know, for us in Western culture, we think, oh, there's nothing like that. But in many cultures in the world, there are shamans, there are medicine men, there are witch doctors, there are people that do folk medicine. And so it's not uncommon for people to hear about if you've got a severe disease and the doctors can't help you, to call in some kind of witch doctor to try and do some kind of special ritual over you and, you know, say some magic spell or rub some special thing on to drive out the evil spirits or drive out the disease. It's very common even today. And so this is probably what the people have in their mind. Oh, there's some prophet in Samaria that can do something to heal this guy. So we've tried everybody else in the area. We've got a new referral. We're going to look up this guy. So messages go back and forth between the king of Syria, the king of Israel. King of Israel's like, what? It's like, he's just trying to start a war with me. What are you talking about? You want me to heal this guy? I can't heal this guy. He's just looking for an excuse to attack. But finally he sends word, and the prophet comes to him and says, have the guy come here. So Naaman shows up. He comes riding in. He's got his whole entourage with him. He's got horses. He's got chariots. He's showing up, making a big show, shows up at the doorway of Elisha. And Elisha sends a messenger out to him. And he says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. And Naaman was furious. And this is where I think that he thought that Elisha was more of this, you know, witch doctor kind of thing. I thought that he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He's like, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be clean? He's like, I don't like your river. It's dirty. So, we have here the lovely Genesee River. If someone told me to go take a dip in the Genesee River, I might have the same reaction that Naaman had. The Genesee River is nasty. It is not clean. And then up here, right next to it, that brown-looking water, that is the Jordan River. We see here people going down to get baptized in the traditional spot where they think that Jesus was baptized. They're going down there. Also, muddy. There's a lot of sand. It's very silty. And then down at the bottom here, this nice sky blue-looking thing is the river running through Damascus. Very well-maintained, very clean. Not a lot of reeds growing in it, just a nice, clear channel running through the city. But one of his servants went to him and said, my father wasn't really his father. This is a sign of respect. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, go wash and be clean? So he went down to the Jordan and he got baptized. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word they use here is baptize. He baptized himself 7 times. And when he comes up the 7th time, it says his baby was like that, or his baby. So you mix up things. His flesh was like that of a young boy. You know, I'm getting a little older. My skin, I've got splotches starting on my hands, you know, stuff like that. You know, your face gets a little tight, gets a little wrinkly. He comes up. And his flesh is clean. And so Naaman and his attendants run back to the man of God. They weren't going back home. They were like, oh my goodness, we need to go and talk to this guy. So Naaman comes before him and stands him and he says, now I know there is no God in Israel, no God in the world except in Israel. Your servant will never again make burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. This is a big statement. In India, a lot of times, you tell people about Jesus, people from Hindu backgrounds, and something happens like, oh yes, I want to serve Jesus. But they'll just take Jesus and add him to the collection like he's another Pokemon, you know, in their decks to add to their gods. So yeah, I'll pray to Jesus, but I'm also, you know, praying to Vishnu and Krishna and all these other people. But this is like, no, these other gods did nothing for me. They are not like this God. This God is different. I am turning away from my idolatry, and I am serving this God and this God only. This is a big statement for him to say. This is him totally turning his back on what is acceptable in his culture. These are big things. Big statements. This guy is the general of Syria. This is the guy that has gone in and pillaged their settlement. This is like Saul on the road to Damascus type conversion. This is a big deal. So let's get back to Jesus. So when Jesus talks about mentioning these two stories, he talks about the widow at Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, the people get mad. Why would you get mad? These are good things, right? These people were bad, and then they turned to follow God. Why would they want to kill Jesus about that? And this is an open question I want to hear. And what would you suspect? Anyone? They were racist. The Messiah was to come to save the Jews. The Messiah was coming so the Jews could conquer the world. They'd been put down on too long. They thought the Messiah would come, conquer Rome, and the Jews would be set up and rule the whole planet. That's what they thought. And when Jesus says, in Israel, there were a lot of people that were hungry and thirsty. But God only helped this widow. And there were a lot of people with leprosy in Israel in the day. But only Naaman got healed. Why? Was it because God loved those two people more? We've already seen that they were not the greatest people. The woman was just like any other woman you meet on the street, and Naaman is a war criminal. But God chose them to save them. Why? Because they're just like us. And that's why the people got mad. Like, what do you mean? Don't you hate it when people point out stuff in the Bible you're highly uncomfortable with? It's a lot of stuff in the Bible that makes me highly uncomfortable. Like, I don't want to read that passage. Okay, well, read that passage, but I don't want to see any parallel to how that applies to my life. Jesus is pointing out that we need to go and share the gospel to other people, people that we don't like. It's not like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go to Bangladesh and share the gospel because no one in Bangladesh has ever done me wrong. It's like, will we go to a country that doesn't like us? Or go to a neighbor that doesn't like us? Or worse, a neighbor that we don't like? That's why the people got mad. So mad that not only is he coming up here saying that the prophecy's fulfilled, I'm the Messiah, and then he says, I'm the Messiah, and we need to go and reach out to people from other cultures. That was enough. That was the final straw. Have you ever seen a church service like this? People grab the guest speaker and throw him out of the church. They pick him up and drag him out. They're bringing him to a cliff. And we don't know exactly what went on, if Jesus, you know, God struck them with confusion and Jesus just walked away, or he just pulled aside from them and said, forget you guys. And he just walks away and they just don't do anything about it. We don't know how it played out, but we know that Jesus just walked away. Okay. And this is how Jesus begins his ministry, going out, and in the next chapters he starts going and preaching to the different areas around Capernaum. So how does this relate to us? That's a great story, Mr. Andrew and all, but it's not really relevant to me. It's relevant to all of us. Jesus said that, chapter 4, says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is verse 18, is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to free those that are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Here's the problem. It's not just Jesus. The prophecy is about Jesus, but it's also about us. We are the followers and the disciples of Christ. This is our job too. Our job. God has put the Spirit on you. He's anointed you to preach the gospel. Oh, I'm not a preacher. Preaching is different. Preaching just means talking. Talking and telling. Our job is to talk. Our job is to share. If you like gossip, gossip the gospel. Turn it around. Use the thing that you're not supposed to do for good. Our job is to proclaim favorable year of the Lord. Good news is every year is the favorable year of the Lord. It doesn't end on December 31st or whenever Chinese New Year happens to be. Every year is the favorable year. In Old Testament, it was the year of Jubilee. All your debts got canceled. If you had a mortgage on your house, canceled. You're all good. If you had to leave your house because you couldn't afford to live in it, you get your property back. If you were enslaved because you were sold into slavery because your parents couldn't pay a debt, you're free. You're free to go. This is the favorable year of the Lord. Sins forgiven. You are free. You can be a child of God again. What you are meant to be. This is the gospel. This is the good news. To set free those that are oppressed and give sight to the blind. It's more difficult for me to see now. Things are fuzzy. But he's talking about not only, yes, we should pray for people to be healed physically, but he's talking about spiritually blind. People are walking in darkness. They have no idea. They don't know. They don't know God. They don't know what they're missing. Either they don't care, Or there's something there that they know is missing, but they don't know what it is. They're blind. How do you describe color to a blind person? You can't do it, right? They're blind. Oh, the sunset is a beautiful red and orange, and the blind person would just be like, "I'm sorry, dude, that means nothing to me. I don't understand it." Jesus is talking about us being the ones to go out and spread the gospel to everyone. So, first of all, are we doing this? Are we actively proclaiming the good news to people? And when I say that, I don't mean standing on a street corner and preaching. God tells you to do that, go ahead. But I'm more talking about, is there someone in your job? Is there someone in your family? Is there some acquaintance that you know? Someone you're gabbing with in the grocery store, and the Holy Spirit is on your heart, and you're like, I need to tell them, you know, I was like this, and then this is what God did for me. I was having a hard time. I was addicted to this. I was struggling with this. I was struggling with pornography. I was struggling with depression. I was struggling with an eating disorder. And I found a way that God helped me to overcome that thing. Or I still struggle with that thing, and God is getting me through it now. That's sharing the gospel. That's sharing the good news. Are we actively preaching the gospel to people? Are we asking if we can pray for them? A lot of times we use this as like a cop-out. Like, so-and-so's child is sick, or, you know, so-and-so has this issue going on. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, thank you so much. And you walk away from them, and maybe you pray for them in your bedtime prayer at night, or more than likely we forget about it. But when I say pray for them, I mean like, can I pray for you right now? Stop with them and pray for them right there. If it's appropriate, lay your hands on them. Pray for them. Say, my God is a God who does miracles, and let's pray to him right now and see what happens. What have you got to lose? Either the person doesn't care about God and thinks you're crazy, and they'll still think you're crazy anyway, or something transforming is going to happen in their life. And they may or may not even realize it. Are we asking God for opportunities to share with them? That's the scariest thing to pray. God, I pray that you put more people in my life that I can share the gospel with. Well, be careful, because you're going to end up with the most messed up person you can imagine. It's like, I don't know what to do. Are we asking God, put people in my life I can share the gospel with? And then the even scarier thing, are we willing to look like fools, like Elijah and Elisha? Now, I'm not talking about just randomly going around like, it's not going to rain anymore. But it's listening to God and saying, okay, God, what are you telling me to say to this person? God says, go pray for that person. It's like, God, I'll look like an idiot. God's like, I don't care. You know, God doesn't care about our comfort when it talks about our social status. He cares about his glory. He cares about his word going out. He cares about people being transformed and changed, being one way and then transformed into something. That's what God is looking for. That's what God wants to see. And the only way that can happen is if we grow. The mission of God is to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Our job is not to go and make converts. Our job is to go and make disciples. He sent us out into the world